We're going to be turning to different portions of Scripture tonight, but if you'd like to turn to a passage right now, the first one we'll observe together is Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm going to try to be cognizant of the time because of the business meeting. Try not to abuse it tonight, at least not too badly. So Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we'll be looking at that in just a moment. We're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the Scripture tonight. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the good service we had this morning. I just thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have Brother Jacob and his wife with us, allowing him to be a blessing to us. And Lord, I ask that you would allow us to have the blessing of learning a little more from your word. You said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Well, part of that responsibility is my responsibility as the pastor, the shepherd of this church. So I ask that you would speak through me. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use me tonight. I have struggled with this. Just be free to admit that before your people. I've been struggling with this the last few days. And so I ask, Lord, that you just help me work through me tonight and bless not only this, but even in the business meeting. As much as people talk about the dread of business meetings, it's still part of the responsibility that we have as a body of Christ, as the family. And so, Lord, use that as well for your purposes, and we'll thank you for it. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I enjoyed having these folks with us today, the Clowers. And I don't know if you caught that he was a microbiologist. He didn't start out, didn't go to Bible college. He didn't mention the university. But that is normally, microbiologist would be a pretty high-paying job. And I just found that significant that he had a career in it 6 years, established family, and he forsook it all to please the Lord. And a few weeks ago, Debbie and I were up at Morgantown. She had some work done with her eyes and then met with a council of doctors there at Morgantown. And after that, we stopped by McDonald's. That's like our home away from home now, McDonald's. And so we pull into this McDonald's, and the line was back all the way to the road. It's like, well, I'm not parking in the road. So I said, let's just pull in the parking lot. We'll go in and get our, you know, the beverages we're going to drink, and then we'll hit the road. So this man walks by us real fast. It's like he was power walking real fast. Walks in. He gets up to the counter. He starts talking, making his order. I thought, boy, that guy looks really familiar. And then I heard his voice. I thought, I know that voice. And so when he turned around and was walking out, I thought, I know that guy. So I followed him out of the store, and I stopped him. It was Mike Drust. It's our missionary to Albania. And he is all business. And he was headed out to Illinois to pick up materials so he could fly out with a group of men to head to Ukraine. He goes into Ukraine and ministers to people in Ukraine, as well as his ministry in Albania. He faces opposition from radical Muslims and clerics there in Albania. And then in a little while, he was flying to South America to train South Americans to go into the Middle East to start churches. And this guy is just a whirlwind of activity, but it was Mike Drust. So we stood there and talked for a couple of minutes. But the reason I mention him is he too, if I recall correctly, left a lucrative position in order to surrender it all to go serve the Lord. So don't ever shy away from surrendering. And I'm not necessarily saying that God's going to send you to Mozambique or Albania. I'm just saying don't worry about your future. These were not young men, you know, they weren't campus teenagers and God called them to preach. It wasn't that. These were grown men with established families who God called while adults to serve him. So just a thought. And it just impressed me when I had heard that he was a microbiologist. All right. We're going back to the study on the spirit of the age. I mentioned to somebody earlier, this is kind of heavy stuff. And I'm kind of glad it was not planned this way, but we've basically been going every other week. There's always something coming up. And so I'm kind of glad about that, because it's kind of wears you down, bogs you down a little bit, because it's dark stuff, I'm just being honest with you. And we looked a few weeks ago at the chief God that Israel went after when they chose to forsake him. When they chose to forsake Jehovah, they went after this God, and that God was Baal. Baal was not a God of their invention. It was a God that was observed by the nations around them before Israel existed as a nation. But from their backgrounds, remember in Ezekiel, we saw in Ezekiel chapter 16, it says, thy father was an Amorite and thy mother was an Hittite. Well, those ancient nations that preceded Israel, these nations worshipped gods like Baal and others. And Israel had this in the back of their mindset because of their history pre-Israel. Those gods were worshipped. And when things didn't quite go their way, they did what I do sometimes. They start looking for other solutions. It's kind of like when you're waiting on God about a financial issue and the Holy Spirit's already said, don't go to the bank, don't borrow money on this, I just want you to wait on me. Just let me solve this for you. And we get anxious, we get antsy, and time is passing, and we're not inclined to wait, so we go for other solutions. Here's Israel, and they want solutions. They want to be blessed. They want God to, it's an agricultural economy, so they want God to bless their crops. So, well, we've had a shortfall of rain, and things aren't going quite the way we wanted them to. We've had a locust plague and all these things. So now, God's not coming through. Jehovah's not coming through. So what God would be able to sustain us? Well, Baal is the Lord of rain. So let's go after Baal. If God's not going to do it, Jehovah's not going to do it, maybe Baal can. Those people are no different from me. Sometimes that's the mindset because of our flesh. And they certainly struggle with that. So we looked at Baal a few weeks ago. We went through a lot of the dynamics of what caused them to go after Baal. And we're not going to go back over that tonight. As I was doing my personal reading, I came across a verse in the book of Leviticus. I'm back in the books of Moses right now. And in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7, you don't need to turn there, but it says this, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generation. So as God lays down his law to Israel, and now he's getting into the specifics, the breakdown, if you will, of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. He says, now, in my statutes and ordinances, in worshiping Jehovah, this is what you need to do. Never sacrifice, and he didn't say to the false gods, or to the pagan gods, or to the mythical gods. He said, you are not to worship devils, i.e. Baal, i.e. Ashtaroth, i.e. Molech, and Remphan, and all these other, there are many gods that the Jews would end up worshiping, because their ancestry, before they became Israel, had worshipped these gods. And God says, let me just get real blunt with you. These are devils. And when you look at the word in the Hebrew, translated there, the word devil, it means, in part, not only devil, but the he-goat. And what is the emblem, what is emblematic of Satan? What is the picture that is most often used? The goat's head, the he-goat's head. He said, I don't want you to worship, because when you go after Baal or Ashtaroth or any of these other gods, you are going after the devil. That's what you're doing. Now, here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is about to die. He's going to go up into the mountain. God said, you did not honor me. You smote the rock with the rod twice when I told you to speak to the rock. And because you've dishonored me in front of the people, I cannot allow you to cross into Jordan, but I'm going to allow you to see it. So when you go up to the mountain, you'll see the land, but you will not cross over. So this is his farewell address to his nation. And in chapter 32, as Moses is giving his farewell address, beginning in verse 15, he says this, but Jeshurun, and that's another terminology for the Jews, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. He's talking about his own people. When the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Remember in the book of Hebrews, God said the reason that the Jews did not cross over into Jordan, the first group, the ones that died in the wilderness, he said, is because of your faith, your lack of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. They had a lack of faith. And here it says they had no faith. So in their lack of faith toward Jehovah, what did they do? They turned to, as he says, false gods. And he said, let me get to the quick of it. They are devils. And this Hebrew word here, devils, is the Hebrew word demon. Demon. Demons. He said, you're actually worshiping demons. Now remember what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth. A false god, if you will, is nothing. It's nothing. For the believer, it's nothing. It could be made out of wood. It could be made out of granite, gold, bronze, whatever. Doesn't matter. It's really nothing. Remember in the Old Testament, he refers to them as dumb idols. Remember that? Dumb. And then I love the sense of humor, he said, you're just like them. You know what he meant? You're dumb too. That's really what he's saying. He's kind of getting at them. Well, they are, as far as that image, just a dumb thing. It can't move, at least not now until you get into the tribulation period. And then there's an image that's given life. But through the centuries, they're just images that have no ability to breathe, to see, to hear, to walk, to do anything. They're just literally dumb idols. The idol itself is dumb. And for a believer, they have no effect. But behind every false god is a demonic entity, no matter how minor or how major. That is true. You just heard it expressed today there in Mozambique. You go back to the witch doctors. Go back to their worship of trees, sun. Behind every false god is a demonic power. And that is something that God spells out. You are worshiping demons. You are worshiping the devil. 2 Chronicles 11:15, speaking about King Jeroboam and his steering the people into this false worship. He said that Jeroboam ordained his priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. So when Israel began to worship Baal and then Asheroth and Molech and all these other gods, I don't imagine that the Jews' mindset was that these gods that were worshiping are devils. I don't think that's what they were thinking, but the reality was they were. I don't think if you walked up to a Jew as they had their groves set up to one of these false gods that you're worshiping the devil. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm worshiping Rimfan. No, I'm not worshiping the devil. I'm worshiping Molech. No, I'm not worshiping the devil. I'm worshiping whoever. God says, but you were. Because through these pagan idols, false gods, were the power of demonic entities. And that's the problem. That's the problem. And that's what takes us back to that, this kind of recapping, takes you back to that parable that we looked at in Matthew chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but if you remember, verses 43 through 45, as Jesus is talking to the Israelites, as he's talking to his own people, I mean, God's chosen people. He says this, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none, he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth and take with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And then I can just see Jesus doing this. Even so shall it be to this wicked generation. He looks at his own people and he says, same thing is going to happen to you. Now, Israel had known catastrophe. They had known the judgment. The northern tribes had known the power of the Assyrian to obliterate and kill and to take into captivity. The southern kingdom had known the power of Babylon to come against it, and through its false gods, the region where Baal was birthed, if you will, they had known its power and its devastation with the slaughter of God's people and then the remnant taken into captivity. They knew all that. They'd experienced all that. Jesus looks and says, you haven't seen anything yet. You think it was bad with the Babylonians. You think it was bad with the Assyrians. You think it was bad with the current Roman Empire. You haven't seen anything yet, because not too many years later, we all know this. You've been taught this by Jeff and by others here over the years. Titus with his legions would come in and would kill 1 million Jews. Several years later, they would totally obliterate the city, and the existence of a nation called Israel would cease to exist. Now, God in his providence said, I'm going to go into the valley of dry bones and raise up a dead nation that no longer exists. I'm going to recreate it, going to breathe life back into it. And that happened in 1948. So God in his providence is a merciful God. He's been merciful to Israel. But at that time, he said, you're going to see something that even was never seen during Nebuchadnezzar's day, not seen during the rule of the Assyrians. It's never been seen before. It's going to be even worse for you. And it did end there, because during that time, there was the rise of a man named Adolf Hitler. Another 6 million Jews were slaughtered. God says, it's going to be worse for you because you keep doing this. You keep rejecting me. And what did they do in the days of Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. Then remember that statement, let his blood be what? Let his blood be on our hands. Okay. Now, God wasn't wanting that to happen. God wasn't saying, yeah, I get to obliterate my own people that I love. He wasn't doing that. But God said, if this is what you want, I'm not going to fight your own will. This is what you want. If you want my son's blood on your hands, I have no choice. And so that awful devastation that happened, not during the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, not during the rule of the Assyrians, but because of their rejection of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So, the devil that Israel went after were many. And the chief among those gods was Baal. We looked at him and the different aspects of his power and his influence. And tonight, we're going to focus on the second, I guess you could say would be this demonic entity that would have maybe the second most influence over the Jews at that time. So when you look at Baal, he's kind of the catalyst that leads Israel into turning away from God and to focus on the physical and the material and the carnal and the sensual. They have this with Baal, and it would lead them into other worship of other gods. And the second god we're going to look at is a female god, a goddess by the name of Ashtaroth. She was known to the Jews as Ashtaroth. That's actually the plural, Ashtoreth. You find that mentioned in the Word of God. To the Babylonians, she was Ishtar. To the ancient peoples of Mesopotamia, where it all started, was Inanna. To the Greeks, she was Aphrodite. It's mentioned in the New Testament. And to the Romans, who was it? You know. Venus. Venus. So there is a book written by somebody, not men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Venus. So she bears all these different titles through the different cultures, the different empires. And it was she that would bring some things that Baal did not bring. And you say, where's this all going? Well, we're looking at the historical angle of this, but we're going to eventually translate it into what's going on today into our culture. One of the titles that she bore is Queen of Heaven. Go to Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. And while you're turning there, when I was growing up, I graduated from a school called Maslin Jackson Memorial High School. Before that, we lived in another township. Most of my siblings graduated from what was called Green High School. Green High School's what's colors were orange and black. Go figure. Green High School, orange and black for colors. Right across from Green High School and Green Junior High was a Catholic church with the title, the name Queen of Heaven. I remember I was reading my Bible enough at that time where I remember, hey, I read in the Bible about the Queen of Heaven and how God condemned them for worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Why would a church ever name its church Queen of Heaven? Of course, we know they're talking about Mary, but it's like, you know, when you read your Bible, it tells you some things like there's just certain things you would never steer yourself to if you're reading your Bible. But when you have a religion that says, don't read your Bible, these kind of things happen. So here is the passage where he talks about the Queen of Heaven. Here in Jeremiah 44, I'm going to begin to read in verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Whoa, pause there for a minute. We're going to do what we want to do. These are the Jews, God's people, the remnant that had escaped Nebuchadnezzar, telling the prophet Jeremiah, we're going to do what we want to do. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like any country you know? We're just going to do what we want to do. We will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offering unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings, your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as is this day. Because ye have burned incense and because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor his testimonies. Therefore this evil is happened unto you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vow that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows, surely, and surely perform your vows. The Queen of Heaven is Ashtaroth or Ishtar or Venus, whatever you want to call her. She wore the title among the Jews as the Queen of Heaven. and they began to worship this goddess, this female deity, if you will. Now, what are some of the things that I'm just going to point out tonight about this particular goddess that are going to affect our thinking later on concerning our culture? She was known as the goddess, and I'm just going to be blunt with you, and I know there are children in here, but I'm just going to be straightforward with you. She was the god of sex. She was the god of sensual love, the god of fertility. And that's one of her, in the Roman world, you know, Venus was the god of love. Again, whoever wrote that book, you know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, that mentality of the female mindset, so to speak. She was the goddess of sensual promiscuity. She promoted having many lovers. She was, in her mythological world, very perverted. Again, this, like I said, this is kind of dark stuff. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, we won't turn there, but it talks about, well, we should. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 for a moment, because there's connection here. Here's another god. This god is called Tammuz. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and the fourth verse, it says, I'm sorry, chapter 8, not chapter 18, chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 14. It says, then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was a god, was also the son of Ashtoreth, but it was also one of her lovers. Now you see how twisted and perverted and wicked this is. So Tammuz, this god, is the son of the goddess Ishtar or Ashtoreth, but she also takes him as one of her many lovers. And in almost all of her mythological relationship, she kills her lovers. With Tammuz, and this will be significant, as you'll see in the weeks to come, she is so enraged at him because she doesn't feel like he is giving her the affection that she deserves, and finds out that he is looking at other female entities. When she finds out, she has the power to go into the underworld, and in the underworld she casts him, if you will, hell. I don't know that that's the terminology that they use, but basically that's, when you think about the underworld, you're thinking about hell. Later on, in her fluctuation of emotions, she begins to mourn of not having Tammuz around. And so somehow she devises, because she is a goddess, the ability to bring him back from the dead and bring him back into the world instead of the underworld. And she brings him back, I may be incorrect this, but I think this is correct. She brings him back each year in the month of June. Keep that in mind. In the month of June, okay? So she is a very perverted entity. She's known as the goddess of prostitution. In all of her temples, whether in Mesopotamia, whether in Rome, or wherever these temples were, there was a practice of prostitution. And they would call those who served in the temple the sacred, now listen to that, the sacred prostitutes. The sacred prostitutes was a term that was used among these gods. At the same time, she was also known as the goddess of war and destruction. She is pictured, I think, at one time with bow in hand, I think maybe a hammer in the other. But most of her imagery, if you were to go back and study this, you would find her completely unclothed, very perverted sexual overtones to those who worshipped her. Again, the goddess of fertility, she could help produce and all these things. But as the goddess of war and destruction, I'll read this quote to you. She was fiery, impetuous, impulsive, greedy, emotional, demanding, stormy, fierce, carnal, given to rage, romantic, vindictive, full of unbridled passion, insatiable sexual desire, and boundless pride. That was a description of the goddess we know in the Bible as Ashtoreth. Now, here's another strange thing, and this will be significant later on. She was the goddess of taverns, like a bar, a saloon. She was the goddess of taverns. Now, it kind of sounds strange, but you'll see the significance. Now, this was true in its beginnings in Mesopotamian culture. She had this title, the goddess of taverns. I'll read another quote to you. It says, "For the ancient Mesopotamian, the taverns were inhabited by the spirit of Ishtar. It was there that those affected by her allurements were surrounded by three elements." Now listen to this: sexuality, intoxicating substance, and music. Now let me just for a moment move up into our time, our generation. Back in the 1960s, something changed in our nation. Now remember, we were going through the spirit of Baal. We mentioned they removed prayer in public schools. They removed Bible reading. They brought about several things, same-sex marriage, and all these different things that happened in the few decades there that just completely flipped our culture. In the 1960s, when all these things began to happen with the Supreme Court rulings and the overturning of things, in the early 1960s, the mentality toward intimacy or sex, if you will, changed. Now, you know and I know that there has always been a thing called immorality. There's always been a thing called adultery. There's always been a thing called fornication. The New Testament hammers it. Hammers it. The Bible says the marriage bed, the marriage is undefiled. I'm messing this verse up. Yeah, marriage is honorable before all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So God, you know, constantly deals with the attitude because we as human beings have to deal with this emotion that runs through our bodies. So God deals with it. Now, up to that point, while these things still happened, obviously, it was not accepted. Divorce was not accepted. Living together was certainly not accepted. Birth out of wedlock, you know, was not acceptable. But in the early 1960s, a thing called the sexual revolution happened. The hippies, a thing called free love, a mentality began to affect our country. You don't have to be bound by that old set of rules in which you can only have intimacy with the person you marry. No. No, you love whomever you want. You love whenever you want. You do whatever you want. It's okay. Called the sexual revolution. At the same time came a great influence of intoxicating substances. I did not know this, and I just found this out in reading. Alcoholic abuse began to really ramp up in the 60s. I just figured that was always a big issue, but apparently it wasn't as big of an issue as it had been or became. Also a thing called drug abuse. And then there was an introduction in the 50s, but it really took off in the 1960s of a form of music. And during that time, you have this sexual revolution. You have a really large effect of the drug culture, an acceleration of alcoholism. And you have the introduction of a new music form, and that form was called what? rock and roll. So you have the sexual revolution, sex. You have the abuse of substances, drugs, and the introduction of a musical form called rock and roll. And you know that slang term, sex, drugs, and that was a term. You heard all the time, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You know, they made movies about it. A DJ in Cleveland, Ohio, that's where the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame is up in Ohio, and that's one of the bad things about my home state. But up there, they have the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, and that term, that slang term, rock and roll, refers to a young man and a young woman in the back seat of a car rolling around as they're having immorality. That's what the term means. That's why you should reject rock and roll. Okay? There's nothing good about it. There's nothing good about it. So those things begin to enter our culture that we had not struggled with to this degree in times past. And now it's like somebody just opened the gate. What happens when you say, goodbye, God? We don't want you in our institutions. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our... Get out. What did Jesus say to the Jews? You can be all clean, swept, and garnished, thinking you're okay like you are. You don't need me anymore. Something's going to come in, and it's going to be far worse than it was before. And all of a sudden, the floodgates are opened to a destructive, destructive force that begins to affect our culture. Just real quick, we'll end this as we get near the end of time here for tonight. Ashtoreth was also called the goddess of spells. So she delved into magic and into enchantments. And one of her goals in this area was to influence a person through enchantment, through witchcraft, if you will, into this area of sexual desire and romantic affection. She is what drove to the occult. And here again, I don't think it's, I think it becomes so, we become numb to it. The infatuation and the abnormal interest in witchcraft and the occult in our culture today. And it's almost become a normal thing. And we glamorize it. Well, Disney glamorizes some of this stuff. And other entertainment forms glamorize this kind of stuff. Now, you know, we have the Good News Clubs. And we've been doing that for how many years now, Leslie? 18 years, I think, when Tim Duncan, our missionary with CEF, was here. He helped get all the Good News Clubs into the grade schools in this county. And he was here. He's a member of our church. And we start there at Simpson Elementary. We've been doing that for 17 or 18 years. We know what they have now. They have satanic after-school clubs. How many knew that? Okay, just I'm surprised not everybody. Yeah, satanic school clubs now after school where your kids can go and learn about Satan. And, yeah, we don't really believe in the devil, they say. You know, it's all about nature and all. Well, you know what? That's one of the things that Baal introduced was the worship of nature, Gaia, and all the other garbage that goes with that. So what am I saying? A door is opened up. You kick God out, and it's not going to remain void. The void is not going to remain. Something's going to fill it. If it's not filled with God, brother, something's going to fill it. And it ain't good. It's not good. And so she begins this mentality of casting spells. And now we've got, you know, you can drive down the road here. I can take you down 131 here to a psychic place. I've never been there, just so you know, never been there. You know, fortune telling, you know, we portray witchcraft in our culture now as something that's good. I mean, we really do. So Ashtoreth, as a sorceress, would alter people's affections. You know, first, again, we go back to the early 1960s. You know, let's take down the barriers of limitations of intimacy between just a husband and wife. No, it doesn't have to be between a husband and wife. Forget those old notions that the Bible, this archaic book, talks about. Free love, anybody who wants it, you can have it. That's okay. That's the mindset. By the end of the 1960s, there's an introduction of a thing called... Now, it's been around since the beginning of time, but this nation did not promote it. Did not begin to accept it till the end of the 1960s, called homosexuality. It was strange. My first time to own a laptop computer, my children bought it for me. I have it downstairs in my office. It doesn't leave my office anymore because it's very, very old, but it still works really well. I have my Bible programs on it, and it's cool. It's like 2,000 years old, but it still works. So when I got it, it was like, hey, this is cool, and hey, you can get YouTube on this. Really? Oh, you know, it's like I didn't understand a thing about it. My kids are trying to teach me, and I don't even know how to turn it on. Chris, can you do this for me? So anyway, it has, and it's like, hey, they got movies on YouTube. And I'm big into the old Westerns. I like Gary Cooper and John Wayne and all those guys. I like those guys. And so this is weird because in the 1960s, the Hollywood began to introduce cursing into movies. Back in the 50s, it was rare, if just non-existent. So I like the old cowboy movies from the 40s and 50s. And so it's like, oh man, I can watch movies, no cursing, I don't have to worry about this, I can watch a movie, that's great. And then one day I'm looking at, and you know how it is, they have this little box when you first go on it, and then beside it shows a list of other things you can watch. And it had this thing with two state patrol officers, and I looked at the title, The Dangers of the Homosexual. Now we're talking, when did you guys get that for me? It was like 2010, something like that. I don't, maybe it's longer than that. I don't know. But I'm thinking that's weird because even back then, you know, homosexuality was accepted in our culture. So I click it. It was from the 1950s, and it was a public announcement, so to speak, whatever you call it, to warn about the dangers of homosexuality and encountering homosexual people. And these two state patrol officers, I don't know what state they were from, but they're there making this public service announcement. And they're going through the different things that you need to be careful when you encounter somebody who is in a homosexual lifestyle. They pose a danger. I'm thinking, how in the world did that get on in 2012, 2000, whatever it was? How did that get on when I doubt you'd even find that today? But here's my point. In the 1950s, homosexuality is looked at as something abhorrent and wicked. By the end of the 1960s, you need to accept this. By the 1970s, we begin as a culture to accept it. And every preceding decade, we deepen ourselves so that if you think that way against homosexual day, it's not the homosexual who's the danger. You are. You are the danger. Because you don't go along with society in their views that's brought on by entities that we've allowed to infect our culture now. The door was opened and they rush in to fill the void that we created when we said to God, we don't want you anymore. Take a hike. We don't want you in our culture. And I read to you where we are now considered post-Christian or secular. Post-Christian or secular. That is the mantra, the title that this nation wears. Post-Christian. Not Christian anymore. So from this point, she begins to go from just simply opening the door to promiscuity in the sexual realm to blurring sexuality. We got to stop here tonight. There is something I read that just totally amazed me. It concerns a certain date in June. And I'm thinking, this has to be fabricated. This could not have really happened. That all these, it has to do with rulings of the Supreme Court. They all happen on a particular day in June that goes back to the worship of Ishtar, to Ashtoreth. Thing. This guy must have, kind of enhanced things a little bit here. Couldn't have been. And I went back and I checked the public records on all these Supreme Court rulings, and sure enough, the exact same date, June 26th, when all the Supreme Court rulings were made in different years. And you'll see the significance of that as it deals with the worship of Ashtoreth. and her wickedness and her vileness. What is June now? It's what month? Pride month. Pride month. You'll see more, and it's just disgusting. You say, well, Pastor, we don't want to be left just with this. Well, here's the good news as we end tonight. And the good news is this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In the end, we win. And God always, always rights the wrongs. Unfortunately, more often than not, in order to right the wrong, he brings great judgment. I won't go as far as to say this nation is beyond hope. But I think the hope of the nation is for judgment. I think we have to go through judgment. I think we do. But in the midst of the judgment, what I'm asking God to do is to take his people and revive us and let us be a light. And this is the way I pray almost every day. God, bring revival to us. Genuine revival. Humble us and revive us, and through it, bring millions of lost people to Jesus Christ. That's the way I pray. You say, I don't want to pray that way. Okay, well, you don't have to. And if you don't feel led to pray that way, that's fine. But I'm just telling you, I personally don't think that God will bypass what this culture has done. I go back to what God said to Manasseh. You know, Manasseh got right with God. God honored him, and God put him back on the throne, and he restored temple worship. He got things right. He cast out all the wicked, the idols that he set up. He got things right. But then he said, you know, I'm glad you got right, Manasseh. I'm going to say one thing. I will not forgive. I will not forgive the shedding of innocent blood. I will not forgive that. On an individual basis, God forgave people. But as a culture, as a nation, God said, I will not forgive that. So even though Manasseh led the people of Israel back into a right stance for a period of time, God said, that is still going to be dealt with. I'm still going to render judgment. We got 60 million souls on the hands of this nation, far more than Nazi Germany, far more than the Soviet Union ever thought of, far more than Red China, and God will not let this go. Now, we can debate that later on privately, theologically, if you want. And I'm okay if you don't agree with me on that, but I just have a hard time believing God's just going to let that go. Oh, he murdered 60 million people. That's okay. Not a problem. And since Roe v. Wade was overturned, it has only gone down 3%. Only 3%. We're still murdering babies by the truckload. Our nation is in deep trouble. And what is the hope? You heard it this morning. You and me, we are the light of the world. We are the light. And we need, just like Brother Harold did yesterday, go out and give the gospel and bring people to Jesus Christ. Make sure you're the light of the world this week. Make sure you're telling people about Jesus, because that's the only hope there is. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This is not my kingdom anymore. I'm glad I'm an American. Don't misunderstand me. I'm glad that I live in this land. But I'm not enamored like I used to be. That's my kingdom. That's the one I serve. That's the one I serve. And we need to keep our focus there. Keep being a witness. Keep telling others about Jesus. And until that day, we just keep occupying until he comes. But anyway, all right. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll go on. Father, I thank you for this evening.